Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim Ingram from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank you personally for joining us today. And I'd love to connect with you on social media at HighRidgeLV, that's our handle. Or check us out online if you would. Our website is highridgechurch.com and then click on the Longview tab to connect with us. Hope this message blesses you and encourages you. Hope it challenges you. Let's grab your Bibles, tune into the Word. God bless. Welcome to church. I am so glad that you made it. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You're here. On a Sunday morning, you showered. Thank you. Turn to the person next to you and say, we all appreciate it. Thank you very much. We want to welcome those that are listening in online, all of our faithful internet followers and friends connected with us all over the world. So, High Ridge family, would you make them feel welcome this morning? Come on, you can do better than that. Come on, come on. Grab your Bibles and follow along if you would. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in the New Testament. Then we're working backwards to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're going to end our series called Simplify today. I feel like the Lord has given us a word over our year, and that's the word simplify, which means to make something easier to understand, to make it clearer, to make it easier to see, to comprehend. And I love that Jesus constantly, when he did his 3 years of ministry on the face of the earth, he always made things easier to understand. He took complicated things and he used parables and simple ways of telling people how to understand it easier and clearer. God is a simplification God. He likes to break it down so that we can get it and comprehend it and apply it to our lives. There's a great quote from Winston Churchill that says, all the great things in life are simple and can be expressed in a single word. Freedom, justice, honor, duty, mercy, and hope. Powerful words, simple concepts, expressed in a single word. And you know, one of the most difficult and confusing, complicated parts of our life, especially in our Christian walk, things that have been largely ignored by the church or misused and abused by the church, is how we spend our money. And one of the challenges that I've accepted from pastor friends of mine and from people that hear from the Lord, they challenged me to encourage you and to empower you to break the power of poverty and that spirit of poverty that is over this area that has gripped Longview for far too long. There's a curse of generational poverty upon our area, and it affects our lives. It affects the people that are around us. We have a poverty mindset. I want you to know and understand very clearly, your God is not poor. He's not poor. And if he's your father, you've got a rich daddy. There are very wealthy people in the Bible that God blessed with supernatural, abundant wealth. And it's okay to prosper. I'm not here promoting prosperity gospel, but I want to challenge you today to simplify the way that you think about money. I've not done a very good job as a pastor of walking you through what the Bible says about how you handle this part of your life. And as a matter of fact, I've seen many, many times that as soon as a pastor starts talking about money, people start squirming in their chairs. Why? Because at some point, we like to think that we can separate our faith from our finances. And God's word makes it very clear that God has a plan for your finances, and he wants you to trust him with them. So as we're digging into God's word today, I want to remind you of 1 Corinthians 14:33, which is one of my life verses. It's very important to me. If you don't have a life verse, this is a good one to start with. You can borrow mine. But it says this: God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Your Bible may say God is not the God of disorder, but the God of order. So I found this to be true, that when I'm walking through complicated parts of life, when life gets confusing and it gets hard to understand, that I remember that, wait a minute, God is not the author of confusion. God, I invite you into this situation. Help me to have some peace about what I'm walking through here. And you know, anything that has to do with money and the hard times that we have to walk through, it's difficult sometimes to release that part of our life back to God and say, would you help me? Because it makes us feel like we've lost control. And for a control freak that's OCD like me, I like to feel like I have control over things, like I can figure it out, I can make it work, I can make it stretch. But I've come to understand in my 43 years on this planet that God is way smarter than me. God sees the end from the beginning. He knows what's best for me. And at some point, I have to trust him. I have to trust his plan. So growing up in a very, very poor family, we were taught from a very young age that you're going to work hard all your life and you're going to scrape by. And anytime you have a little bit extra, Those are the times to go and maybe buy a couple of things that you've been waiting to buy. But it's always going to be that way. It always has been that way. We just scrape by. And this has become a generational curse upon my family from multiple generations, from mother's side and from father's side. We're poor people, always have been. And if not for the grace of God, always will be. If you find yourself in a place where you're looking at your life, you're looking at your family and thinking, man, we have always just been poor. Know that there is a biblical way of breaking out of that financial curse. It could be that God is asking you to take a step of faith and that things have not been done God's way. There's a better way to do this. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel, because if you were here a few weeks ago, I gave you a Greek word called skubalon, which is what I think of prosperity gospel. We don't give to get. We give out of obedience, out of reverence and respect for the Lord. We do things God's way. So when I was 16, my older brother and I were driving along the road, and we got hit head on by a drunk driver. Now, I'll save the gory details for another day, but it was extremely bad. So we ended up through a lawsuit of having to sue this man's estate to get our medical bills covered. And at the end of the day, they end up signing a large portion of money to me. And so when I turned 18, on my 18th birthday, I went to my lawyer's office and they issued me a check for my portion of this accident, which was $25,000. Now, to a person that's been raised poor their whole life, you would think that $25,000 would be the key to a brand new life. And you'd be wrong. As a matter of fact, within just a few months, I had blown through all of it on some horrible things. I realized that I had a lot of supposed friends who had a lot of difficult situations they're walking through that they suddenly needed my help. And I was more than happy to give it, because I'm like, it's 25 grand, it'll never run out. You know, I began to develop a deep drug habit right about then because I could afford it. So a large amount of that was spent on a lot of illegal activities, because it's 25 grand. I've won the lottery. You know, when a person doesn't know what to do with that kind of money, it doesn't help them. It hurts them. It makes things worse, because money is a test and money is a mirror. It shows you who you really are. It reveals things about your character, about your inadequacies, and things that you didn't really even realize were there until you magnify it with money. It's the reason why people can spend their whole life working towards a goal of playing professional sports or becoming a huge musician or some sort of industry where you make millions of dollars. And as soon as they get this, within 3 or 4 years, they're broke again. Why? Because money doesn't solve your problems. It only reveals what's inside your heart. If you don't know what to do with it, you have a generational curse and it will sift through your fingers. There's a better way. There's God's way. The Bible tells us in the Psalms that God blesses and adds no sorrow to it. You can be blessed financially without the downfall. And so I want to show you this in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. It says this: those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And I tell you, I have lived that scripture. And when it says those who want to, the Greek word behind this means those whose plans revolve around money. All I'm thinking about is money. It says you're going to fall into a place where you walked into a trap. Many harmful desires. It goes on to say this: for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it doesn't say money is evil. It says the love of it is the root of all kinds of evil. It says some people eager for money, and I want you to notice this, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I have lived that scripture, thinking that money would solve my issue, not realizing it's a heart issue, it's a God issue, it's a pride and a faith issue, it's an obedience issue, it's not a money issue. You see, we spend a lot of our time, especially in ministry, dealing with the fruit of the poverty mindset and never coming to the root of it, which is God's people not knowing what his plan is for their money. God's people not being obedient to what he's saying very clearly in his word, Old Testament and New Testament, how we're supposed to operate in this area. There's a very simple plan for your finances. It's God's way or it's cursed. And you can have a lot of money and still be cursed. I'm telling you, I've lived it. I know what it's like to live on each side of this. I know what it's like to have very little, but have faith that God is going to supply all my needs. I know what it's like to have a whole lot and know that it's still cursed, and no matter what I do with it, it's never enough. You still with me this morning? It says they've wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a really strong worded warning from the Apostle Paul about the effect of what happens when you love money. So I want to show you God's plan for this as we talk about simplifying our finances. If you're a note taker, I want to show you some things from God's word that I think will help you to break the poverty mindset that is so prevalent in this area. We don't have to live like this. So number one, I want you to see through God's word that our finances are always connected to our hearts. Now, once you've written that down, I want to make sure that you see me. Your finances are connected to your heart. Now, God forbid, if you woke up this morning and you have a shooting pain down the left side of your arm, if you have shortness of breath and you feel like an elephant is sitting on your chest, survey says you got a heart issue. You got a heart issue. And by the way, that's not something to ignore. You don't say, I'm probably just dehydrated. I need to rest. Like, no, you're having a heart attack. Like, this is a big deal. You don't play games with your heart. Say that with me. You don't play games with your heart. You don't mess with that. That's important. You only got one. You got to take care of your heart. So you would not ignore the physical symptoms of a bad heart, but yet we ignore the physical symptoms that are happening in the supernatural with a corrupted heart all the time. God is trying to get your attention. The heart is connected to your finances. Jesus is very clear in Matthew 6. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If I want to find what you value and what you love, if I want to find where your heart is, I'll look at your bank statement. Where does your money go? This tells me what you love. This tells me where your heart is. Number two, our hearts are supposed to be completely His. He wants to be Lord of all of your life, not Lord of some, not Lord of most, Lord of all. And the reason why, as soon as we talk about money in the church, some people tune out or they start squirming is because there is an unsubmitted portion of your heart that wants you to reject this. But there are also people in this room that are smiling and nodding along because they know the peace that comes when you take your hands off of God's money and you trust Him to provide for your needs. I don't get a lot of amens with this, but that's okay. I'll amen myself. I don't care. It's right. Our hearts are supposed to be completely His because a submitted heart is the key for great financial blessing, and God blesses open hands. You know, we have a scripture that we quote a lot in church circles that says God is looking for hearts that are completely His. Have you ever heard that scripture? God is looking for hearts that are completely His. I want to show you when we quote that scripture, I need you to see in context of what He's referring to here because He's connecting money with heart and trusting in God. And this comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 16 where we find this scripture. And so we'll back up and start in verse 1. I want you to see what happens in the context of this scripture. It says, in the 36th year of King Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, the king of Judah. So in other words, they're going to war. The enemy has surrounded us. You're in a tight spot. And this happens to us all the time when you come into a tight financial place or something unexpected happens, you get attacked. And what many of us do is make the same decision that King Asa makes. We take what belongs to the Lord and we use it to get ourselves out of trouble. Nobody amens that, but we have done this. I've done it. You've probably done it too. Can we be honest in the house of the Lord? This is part of what brings the curse, what lifts God's hand upon your family. It says, because Asa took the silver and gold out of the treasury of what? The Lord's temple. I didn't write this. He took it from God's house. This is God's money. And then he took it from his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. And he says this, let there be a treaty between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with this other king so that he'll withdraw from me. Help me out. I've stolen God's money, and I want you to break this treaty. And I thought, you know, how many times have we taken God's money to get ourselves out of a pickle and then asked for God to bless it? And how ridiculous is that? Can you imagine someone coming to you asking you to loan them money after they've just stolen from you? I need you to help me out here. I've stolen all I can steal from you, but what else do you have? Like, I need you to help me. But this is what is happening here. He's taking God's money and looking for something supernatural to happen. But God always sees how we steward our finances. And you need to know that. If you don't hear anything else I'll say, make sure that you understand this. This is very important. God sees how you steward your money. God sees what you do with His money. It matters to God. It's not a joke. It's not something to play with. Your finances matter. They show where your heart is. And please help me, as you're hearing this morning, notice we don't take up an offering here. We never have. I don't teach a lot of messages about money. We have a couple of boxes in the back. I'm not asking you for anything. But I want to show you through the power of God's word how we can remedy the curse that is upon the city, upon our children, and upon our grandchildren. It doesn't have to be this way. We have to learn how to honor God with what is His. It matters. Come on, say it with me. It matters. So God sees what happens and how we steward our finances. Look at verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, or someone that sees what God wants them to see and that speaks on behalf of God. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we brought in two people that we call prophets. They speak on behalf of God. They see and hear things. And this person is named Hanani, and he comes to the king and he says, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Or in other words, you can't win. You thought you were going to get ahead by taking God's money and trying to get out of this situation yourself. And God's like, no, I'm not going to bless that. Why? Because you didn't trust me. And he goes on to say this, were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And I think that's a powerful word for us to listen to today, saying, God is screaming at us saying, I've brought you through other things that were much more difficult. Why did you not trust me? More than that, why did you rob me? Why don't you do it my way? I've come through for you before. Why are you not trusting me now? And then the scripture, it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. So it's a trust issue. It's a heart issue. It's a finance issue that shows us that our hearts are completely the Lord's. Do you see this? It says, you have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you're going to be at war. Well, in other words, everything that you do doesn't work out. I've cursed it. I'm not going to help you. You brought this on yourself. This is foolish. Foolish. It's how many of us steward our finances. It's foolish. It's selfish. If you're a Christian and not following God's financial plan, you are going to always be at war, period. Life will always be confusing. And remember, God's not the author of confusion. That's not God. That's you. And what's worse, when we get confronted about this, we have the same response that King Asa said. Look how he responds in verse 10. It says, and Asa was angry with the seer because of this, not at himself. He doesn't repent. He doesn't say, you know what? You're right. I'm going to do it God's way. He says, no, I get mad at you. This is what we see. I've had multiple people that come to our church and say, I had to leave my last church. They just talked about money. I'm like, have you read God's financial plan for you? I'm not saying it was right or wrong. That's not why you leave. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. Kill the messenger. I don't want to hear this. How dare you talk about my finances? Don't you know we're broken, we're hurting right now? How dare you do that? I'm trying to help you. And notice this. It says, at the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of his people. So it doesn't just affect you. Now it begins to affect those that are underneath you. It becomes cancer spreading through those that are looking for your leadership. I need you to see this. This is very important. Please hear me. It's a heart issue. God's looking for hearts that are fully committed to Him, that trust Him. They're not relying upon their own wits. Hey, money comes and goes. Somebody say amen there. You've seen it. Somebody with a little gray hair, tell me the truth. That's the truth. You've seen it. It comes and goes. You don't put your trust in that. That's temporary. You can't take it with you. It comes and it goes. And how you steward it determines, is it blessed or cursed? You know, I remember there's been a few times in my life that I've seen just the effect of what it's like to have a culture of losing. And I grew up in that, the culture of generational poverty. It just, nothing ever works out. You never have enough. You're always scraping by. Some of you have been raised that way. Some of you have been blessed enough to have been raised in a culture that understood God's financial provision, and you taught your children that way. Blessings on you. That's great. I wasn't taught that way. Even raised in a Christian home, it's just going to be who we are. A good example of that would be those that, where's my Mavericks fans at? You ever watch the Mavericks? Mavericks have been an incredible team, especially this year with Luka, and watching the past 15, 20 years with Dirk. I mean, that 2006 championship when he single-handedly faces down LeBron, Dwayne Wade, Shaq, and Kobe by himself, that was phenomenal. Brother could shoot. And he wasn't even a brother. He could play. But you know, I remember a time right before he came on the scene, before Cuban bought that team, where you're looking at one of the most disastrous franchises in history with a culture of losing that just could not be helped. Everything they tried blew up in their face. Every draft pick was hurt by opening day, and it seemed like nothing worked out. Just a culture of losing. Failure. I remember a time, I believe it's the 92 season, it was hard for me to watch the Mavericks. They went 11-71. That's hard to be a Mavs fan watching a team like that. You're like, I want to cheer for the Heat. Anybody else but the Mavericks. Just bad, hard to watch. And it took a long time for that culture of losing, the mindset to break off of them. But they had to start believing that things could be better. There's that same mindset upon the city. And I want to see this break off of us. I want to see the most generous church of all time rise up as we break off the curses that our fathers and grandfathers have passed down to us. And the spirit of the age of this area needs to be defeated once and for all. Let me tell you, our God is not poor. He is able to pour out exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's time for us to start believing and obeying His word. So God lists His financial principles in here, and I want to give you God's simple plan for my finances. I want to break it down to you very simply today. And let me just apologize in advance, because I have not done a good job at teaching our church this. And I've been raised in churches where I've seen many churches mismanage funds and do foolish things with money. Some of you have seen the same thing, and it's just left a bad taste in my mouth. And so I always wanted to pastor a church that didn't have to worry about it. But I've not done a very good job at teaching on this, and I feel like this has affected us negatively in a lot of ways. So let me just express my own sadness and my own inadequacies for not doing a better job of this. I've got to get better. But let me show you what God's word says about your finances. And also let me add this. Once you see God's word for yourself, you can't plead ignorance anymore. From this point on, it's just disobedience, and that's on you. But it's not going to be on me for not telling you. You need to hear this. Number one, God's simple plan for my finances starts with creating a budget. Need a budget. 50% of Christians in America have no idea where their money goes. It's like they're driving a car without ever looking at the gas gauge. Like, I know my car. Foolish. As a matter of fact, I downloaded an app called Every Dollar. The app has been really, really cool. It's one of the easiest apps I've ever found to budget our own personal family finances. I'm not walking you through anything that I don't do myself. Every Dollar is great. EveryDollar.com is where you can find it. This is a Dave Ramsey tool. It's a free app that helps you see where your money is going and how much you could be spending, how much debt could be being paid off. It shows you hope. You can see it. And then most of us are just turning a blind eye, trying to ignore it. Let me tell you, you've got a shooting left side pain, shortness of breath. That's a heart issue here. Let's fix this. Create a budget. Jesus himself said, which of you, if you're going to build a tower, wouldn't count the cost? Figure out what you got. If you need someone to help you, let somebody help you. This doesn't have to just, it is what it is. No, it's not. That's the way it's always been. It doesn't have to be. Break this. Create a budget. Number two, budget God first. Let me be very clear. Once you've written that down, please look at me. Budget God first. God does not get what you have left over. He is God. We take care of His end first. First. Please hear me. First. If this is not your home church, you do not give here. Give to your home church. Give to the place where you're getting fed spiritually. But you give first and foremost to God. I want to show you this in Deuteronomy chapter 12. I want you to see the correlation between your hearts and your tithe, your offerings, and what God specifically wants. He tells us this from the very beginning in chapter 12, verse 5. But let your, somebody say the next word, hearts. Let your hearts be turned to the place which will be marked out by the Lord your God among your tribes to put His name there. This is His church where God puts His name. I want your hearts there. How do we put our hearts there? He says, because there you're supposed to take your burned offerings and your other offerings and a tenth part of your goods and the offerings to be lifted up to the Lord and to the offerings of your oaths and those which you give freely from the impulse of your hearts. I want to talk about that in just a moment. And the first births among your herds and flocks. I want the first, God says. I want the first. And I want it to go to my house. So the first thing that we want to see with God's simple plan for your finances is tithing. Somebody write the word down. Tithing. Tithing. This is the minimum biblical standard for Christian giving. This is 10% of the gross that you give to God first. This is not optional. This is New Testament, Old Testament. It is a commandment. Not tithing is disobedience. Please hear me. Still love me. Say, I love you, Pastor. Tell me the truth. This is God's truth. This goes to the church. You don't designate this to a certain area. You don't give this to a missionary. You don't give this to somebody that you're supporting on television. That's different. Your tithe goes to your church. You take your hands off of it. It belongs to God. It is not yours. It is His. We give this to God on the front end. This is also called first fruits. Some scripture is very clear. But the first 10% is God's, and He redeems and blesses the other 90%. God can do more with a blessed 90% than you can do with a cursed 100%. Our first 10% goes to the church. Malachi 3 says, bring the whole tithe, tithe meaning a tenth, all of it, one tenth belongs to God, into the storehouse. What's the storehouse? He says that there may be food in my house. This is God's house. This is His church. It belongs here. If this is your home church, your tithe belongs here. Not doing this results in a generational curse for your family. Please hear me. I'm telling you the truth. It says, test me in this, says God. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. If we're not seeing supernatural blessing upon your finances, could it be you're walking in disobedience? There's a promise with a premise. There's your part and there's God's part. He says, I want you to give me the first 10%, and I want it to go to my house where I've planted you. Take your hands off of it, give it to me, and I will bless and redeem the other 90%. But I want my part first. This tells us very clearly that when you set your heart to build God's house, He will build yours. He'll invest into your children and to your grandchildren. Here's a second part of God's financial plan, and that's free will offerings. This is where you get to give out of the impulse of your hearts. This goes towards your favorite missionary, your favorite ministry, the people that you like to support and as they're moving in, wherever God wants to encourage your heart towards. This is what the Philippian church did to Paul as they were sending him on his mission. They gave him over and above their tithe because they loved him and loved what he was doing. They wanted to support him. This is a free will offering. Once again, this is not your tithe. Tithe first. Free will offering is over and above your tithe. Lots of Christians get this confused and they think that they can designate wherever their funds go. That's not biblical. That's a free will offering. You're putting the cart before the horse. Tithe comes first. Free will offering is over and above. Are you still with me? Then we move to the third part of this where it gets nuts, and this is the sacrificial giving. And this is where God takes you out on the furthest limb of your faith and you just go for it. This is where God asks for all of it and you give it all. And there's several reports of families that God has asked you to do this at one time or another, and things have gotten crazy. This has been awesome. And the very first time this happened to me, I was just starting in ministry. And some of you, you've heard this story, but I was driving home, and I was trying to think, okay, how am I going to get through the next few days? This has been really tight financially, and I know that I don't have a whole lot left. And I reached into my wallet I was driving, which I don't recommend, and pulled out a $10 bill. I'm thinking, okay, that's just enough gas to that might get me back and forth to work. I was working about 30 miles from my home, so I'm thinking back and forth to work. As long as I don't leave anywhere for lunch, I maybe can make this $10 stretch the next few days until I get paid. Well, I also got a phone call about the same time from my wife at home saying, hey, on your way home, we're out of diapers. And I'm thinking, that's not going to work. Diapers are expensive, and we've got to find a way to make this stretch. So I had that panic moment of how do you make $10 stretch? Like, I don't have any credit cards, we're out of debt. Maybe I can borrow it for somebody. Maybe I can stretch this out. Maybe I put $2 in and use the other $8 for diapers. Maybe we switch to cloth diapers. That's gross. Maybe we just take his diaper off, put him in the backyard, let nature take its course. I don't know. But this $10 ain't going to make it. You ever been there? You ever been there? So I began to pray, like, God, how's this going to work? Show me how to make this $10 stretch. And I felt the Lord very clearly speak to me, and he says, are you going to trust in a $10 bill or are you going to trust me? Something clicked in my mind at that point, and I realized that no matter what, it wasn't going to be enough. So I'm either going to trust God or not. Either he's God or he's not. Either he's a liar or he's not. And he said, you going to trust me? And I rolled down the window and threw the $10 bill out the window. Okay, God. Now it's all you. You're all I got. You know what? My son never went without diapers. I don't know how, but I still made it back and forth to work. God takes care of people that are obedient, that trust him. That was the first time. When we launched our Heart for the House campaign, God began to move it upon my heart again. But this is different because I've got a lot more than $10 in my savings now. Now it's into the thousands. Now it's a lot more zeros. And God says, I want you to give it all. Are you sure? My wife says, I feel like the Lord's asking us to just give it all. I'm like, ask again. Woo! But before I could think about it and process through, or had that moment where I tried to talk God out of it, he was asking me to give sacrificially because I'm not going to ask you to do things that I won't do. That's not right. I believe that God breaks the power of generational curses, and it starts when the husband and the father starts leading. And husbands and fathers in this house, lead your families. We need you to break the power of the generational curses that are on this area. Spiritual fathers, please hear me. Dads, lead your family in giving. Show them that life is more than about money, that you don't have to just get by, but we're going to honor God with the first and the best and do whatever he asks us to do over and above it. Why? Because he's God. Because he's God. My wife and I wrote a check. We gave it all. We had another family that said, you know what? We feel like God is asking us to give it all too. They wrote a check that day because giving is contagious. I began to see as God began to break off some generational curses in this house. Let me just tell you, it's contagious. And it wants to begin to spread through this city. And I'm just declaring that 2020 is a year of absolute breakthrough in your finances. I want to tell you, get in on this. Let this be the year where you take that curse off of your family. Your money will never be enough. It's not enough. It's a test. It's a mirror. Let it tell you the honest truth. Where's your heart? Are you obedient or disobedient? Blessed or cursed, you choose. I want to give you two quick points. If you find yourself in a place where you're wondering, how do I get out of the place where I'm at? I've worked myself into a hole. Many of us have been there. And trust me, we deal with a lot of the fruit in our church of those that have a lot less than others needing help. And we'll always be able to do that. But we never deal with the root of showing them how to deal with this at the basic level. You see, some people need relief. Some people need restoration. And just giving money is not going to help you. You think it will, but it doesn't. Any biblical principles to break this curse off of your family once and for all? I want to help you do that. Because then, a few years from now, when you've launched your own business, when you're not dependent upon anybody else for your family's finances, when you're handing your children something better than what you have, then you'll know that he's God. He's carried you through. Number three is to create an emergency fund. Lots of Christians have no nest egg. You have nothing to walk you through the times when tires went flat, when you have a medical emergency, something goes wrong with your car, and you're screwed. You've been there thinking, man, I had everything budgeted out. We were barely scraping by, and then something went wrong. We had an overdraft. We had one thing that came through that I didn't recognize or had to give this away, had to take care of this, and no emergency fund. Dave Ramsey recommends that you have $1,000 that you save up. You start saving now. By the way, we are in the most prosperous times that our generation has ever seen financially. There are times coming where it will not be so prosperous. You need to be saving something. But typically, you want about $1,000 that you don't touch. This is not your fund. No. This is your emergency fund. This is what keeps your family afloat when times get hard. You need this. You save. You have an emergency fund. And this is very biblical. Joseph did this with Egypt when they were walking through a time of prosperity. He put something back so that it would carry them through the times when the famine was coming. Please hear me. Famine is coming. It's coming. There's going to be rough times for your children, for your children's children. You want to make sure that you have enough to get them through the times where it's rough. Amen? Lastly, if you find yourself in debt, you don't know how to get out of debt, you're going to create a snowball. Snowball the debt. Where you gain some momentum, you get some progress going. So you basically take all the things that you're in debt with, you put them on a piece of paper, and you find the smallest amount, and you're going to pay that off first. Then you use the payment on the small one to pay off the next size, and the next size, and the next. I've had to do this in my life. I'm telling you, this works. Snowball the debt. Start somewhere. Start with the easiest one. Get something done. Let the momentum take you to the next. Can you receive that? Let me tell you, if you're new here and you've been kicking the tires on this church, I am not asking for your money. We don't do that. But I want you to be obedient. I want you to live blessed. I want you to do things God's way. And you've heard God's word very, very clearly. If I've done my job well, you can see that God does not want us to live in financial ruin. He doesn't want us living underneath the curse. He absolutely doesn't want you living disobedient. You don't have to live like that. I need you to see this. There's something better. It's God's way. It's time for God's people to lead the way to break the curse off of this city. And we're seeing this happen. I want us to lead the way.
Well, I'm praying that message challenged you and encouraged you to continue in your walk of faith with the Lord. Would you do something for me? Would you like and share this message with maybe your social media group, the people that you know might need this message? And then also, if you go to our website at highridgelv.com and click on the giving tab, that would help us take the message of Jesus and spread it all around the world. God bless you. I hope you have an amazing week.